Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Warn Radio Battle Lines broadcast is not a call-in show. We feature an in-depth Bible study each week. Now, all correspondence and inquiries of broadcasts of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com. Today is Thursday, the 17th day of October, 2019. And this week we are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and the First Covenant Appearance. The readings are found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 44, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, and 2 Chronicles 7, 8 through 10, verses 8 through 10. The New Covenant Occurrence is found in John chapter 7, verses 2 through 53. And the prophetic spiritual significance is found in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19, and Revelations 21:3. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We have two Twitter accounts, and LinkedIn. You can also listen to our shows on warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. And be sure to take time to read the pertinent articles by The Watchman. They are really important for this day and age we're living in. This week we feature The Son of God, Kingdom Served, Kingdom Come. The Son of God Suffered Without the Camp on Golgotha. Today, that same Son of God reigns. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. For those who are called, we are reminded that if we neglect so great a salvation, how shall we escape? The world shall pass away and all that is therein. To which shall you aspire? Also, Mystery of Iniquity and the Truth. Have generations of children been in the dark concerning these truths? The answer is obvious. Do you know this answer yourself? The mystery of iniquity feeds on this. It grows and nourishes itself in this. And you can go to warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com to read all those articles. And now I invite the Watchman.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
I'm well, we
about
are here.
Study tonight.
Yeah, this I really like Isaiah. We've got a long ways to go, but we are in part 21. This is only chapter 14, and we've got till 66 to go. But. You know, that's okay. You know, for years and years, I've wanted to do Isaiah. And then finally, the time was right. The Lord laid it on my heart, and I just decided to go with it. It's a big undertaking. But, you know, we want to go through it. We want to enjoy it. We want to understand it. We're not trying to become biblical Hebrew scholars here. But we are trying to understand a lot of things, especially as it relates to our faith and the fulfillment and also Israel. And so at any rate, yeah, it's good to be doing it. I was thinking today that November's coming fast, and I thought, man, November. And we're November, December, 2 months from 2020. And, you know, the political climate is so poison right now. Can you imagine what it's going to be?
Oh, my goodness.
You know, I was listening to a little bit of Jay Sekulow's live show today. And they were pointing out, you know, of course, the impeachment is on a lot of people's lips, but it's kind of interesting. You know, they were saying that every one of the Democratic candidates called for Trump to be impeached, but every one of them also confirmed that they would be running against him. So it's kind of interesting. You know, I mean, yeah, he's going to be impeached, but not really. But we're just saying it because we're going to run against him. But at any rate, that, you know, that there's a lot of snakes in the grass in
boy,
this.
Don't,
and,
you know it?
You know, this stuff going on in the House is some of the biggest snakes there are. These are just liars and thieves and cheats. And you know, it just amazes me. Especially when we look at the influence through the Clinton administration and also through Obama and some of the things these people willingly did. And yet they're trying to get Trump for nothing, you know. So, you know, the thing of it is there's a lot of big money, especially when you think of Jeff Zucker, who is the CEO, the guy that runs CNN. He's a Jewish American. And he, of course, Veritas, Project Veritas, has some live videos of those in there. And they caught him saying a lot of words that was pretty bad about you have to get that Trump and you just effing forget everything else and you just focus on Trump and destroying him and, you know, I mean, things like that, you know.
That's horrible.
And I thought, well, you know, and I thought, I was thinking this today, that there's a lot of money. Somewhere there's money that is paying these people to do this. And if you get right down to it, you know, look at the money trail. And you'll find the big snake in the grass behind it with all the cash.
Yes, you will.
At any rate, it just proves that how far we've fallen in true news. You know, I mean, real, true, live news that you can trust. You know, I was raised to Peter Jennings and a lot of others, and what they said on the news, you believed. Well, you don't do that today. These people are liars.
Walter Cronkite? Yeah, they are.
Yeah. Well, at any rate, that's all beside the point right now. We're going to talk about Isaiah, and I'm going to go ahead and get started here.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
We are in, this is part 21, and this is called the King of Babylon Ode. I call it an ode because of the section it comes out of, and you could almost make it into an ode, a kind of a poem, a kind of a poetic type that describes a particular situation or person, in this case, the King of Babylon. And it's absolutely amazing because in the church, we have used this same section to resemble Satan. And not only that, but he will be a type of this particular one is a type of the Antichrist as well. He'll be the same way. It's interesting to see how all this stuff works, especially in Scripture. And we're in Isaiah 13:20 of course, and we're finishing up Babylon, the judgment on Babylon. And of course, you know, the thing about Babylon, Babylon was one of them places that was so powerful, was a city-state, but it encompassed a good area. And they had a lot of different things that happened, you know. Isaiah 13:20, speaking of Babylon, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. It's kind of interesting that there has been people in the area. But the only thing that I remember much about Babylon was that Saddam was trying to rebuild it because he looked at himself as the one kind of prophetically that was going to get things done. But then a lot of things happened and he ended up getting killed, you know, Gaddafi was killed, and, you know, there was a bunch of them that were overthrown. They tried to overthrow Assad, and that didn't work. They overthrew in Egypt as well. So there was a time when all this was going on, but, you know, Assad was the one that was really trying to rebuild it. Because he was planning on getting that done. Now, see, in prophecy, there's a lot of people that believe that the son of perdition or the beast in Revelation 13 is actually going to set up his shop, you know, his power rule base in Babylon. And others believe it's going to be set up in Rome because of particular scriptures concerning Rome. Nevertheless, that and of course, there's the old Roman revived empire that many people talk about. So there's a lot of prophecies when we talk about that. But when we look at Babylon itself, the thing we have most in common is, of course, Mystery Babylon. Now, in Babylon of old, it's Babylon. And the word Babylon that's translated as Babylon actually is, you know, is Babel. Or confusion, dating clear back to Babel, you know, in the beginning of the Bible. So this is the same group of people. This is the same spirit that's ruling. They had a lot of gods there. And, you know, it's interesting to note, Kyle and DeLeach made a note, and this is from Herodias, the historian. Cyrus. Now, of course, Cyrus was known as the anointed one, and it's mentioned in scripture as being the anointed one. He was the leader of the Medo-Persian army, and he left the city still standing, meaning Babylon. It had a double ring of walls. And in 518, it had to be conquered a second time in 518, and the walls were entirely destroyed, with exception of a little bit of it. And Xerxes gave the last thrust to the glory of the Temple of Belus, having been conquered by Seleucus Nicator in 312. And, well, at any rate, Babylon, according to Pliny, at the time of Strabo, Babylon was a perfect desert, in the words of the poet, of course. It's interesting that what this little note from Herodias and what Kyle and DeLeach pointed out was through all the history, it ended up to be a perfect desert. It reminds me of Israel and Judah, especially because there were people that had gone to where Israel is now, and it was nothing but a desert. It wasn't until Israel got there and started building and get the water going that it bloomed, according to scriptures. Isaiah 13:21, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, satyrs, shall dance there. Now, it's kind of interesting here because Satyr, that's the way I say it, Satyrs. In the folklore, it's fauns or demons in the shape of goats. These are the demons in the shape of goats that are part human, part goat with antlers, and they're demons dancing there. And when you think about it, this, you know, in the spiritual aspect of it, Babylon had a lot of gods, and there was a lot of demons that had been remarkably worshipped in that country because they had a lot of different kinds of gods there. And so within this, it's easy to understand that indeed there could be supernatural beings that on moonlit nights you could see dancing and rejoicing. And then, of course, if we get over into Ireland and Scotland and you get back in their history, you know, they have a lot of such things, even dating back, you know, where we get our own Halloween. And so it's not out of the ordinary when you think about that. While we go on with our fleshly life, there is a whole series of supernatural life that continues as well. And so this particular verse depicts that everything of life, there's not much there of life. There's a lot of demons. They can play without being seen. There's a lot of other creatures there that, you know, that end up there, but nothing that, you know, is going to be too much. You might find some owls dwelling there because they can eat the field mice. The field mice don't take much to eat, you know, so they can scrounge up stuff. And there's other things, snakes. And, you know, it's one of those places, the picture is absolute desolate. It goes from, you know, one of the crown jewel, powerful, everybody was afraid of her, to something where nothing is there. I mean, there, you know, there, it's not like it was before. Babylon, had the gardens of Babylon, I believe it was, and it's unbelievable. Even Nineveh, you know, a lot of these old cities that we talk about in Judgment, they were magnificent cities. I mean, they had huge walls, and you know, this one here talks about a double wall. I've read where they said a chariot could go around the top of it. It was so wide. But nonetheless, you know, when we look at that, there was a missionary and traveler by the name of Joseph Wolfe who traveled to today's Uzbekistan. And, of course, he saw pilgrims of the sect of the Yazidis on the ruins of Babylon. Now, see, this is interesting here. Because the Yazidis is a sect that Isis considered as demonic, as godless. And this guy here calls them devil worshipers. Yazidis are devil worshipers. But see, when Isis was going through, the Yazidis were known as a group of people who believed in God. They just didn't know the true and living God. They worshipped a god, not Jesus, not Yahshua. And it was upon the Yazidis that ISIS really performed genocide, and they raped their women and did all kinds of things to them. They were horrific of what happened to them. But it was known at the time in the 19th and 20th century, when this guy traveled there, these Yazidis were on the ruins of Babylon and had various rites. They called them literally strange and horrid rites by the moonlight, and danced extraordinary dances. And when they saw these Yazidis dancing in the moonlight, you see, it reminded them of the ancient folklore that of the fauns, of the wild goats that part man and part goat, They were demon. Satyros is the Greek S-A-T-Y-R-O-S. And they would dance around in the moonlight. Of course, the moon being on a full moon is a place that a lot of various pagan rites do take place. And because you have the sun that rules in the daytime and the full moon at night, which we have a lot of things, especially during Halloween. And they have a lot of things throughout the year on every full moon. It's just kind of interesting how they want to do it at the full moon. Now, I like going out at night and I see the moon, the full moon. I love full moons. I love the stars, but I'm not dancing around naked worshiping the things. I'm praising God because he's the one that created it. Now, see, there's a perspective here that we need as Christians. You know, anybody, I don't care if they're in the daytime worshiping these things. These things are not to be worshiped. People, you know, I seen a picture of some girls not too long ago. They're all dressed green, mourning the death of planet Earth. And of course, and even before that, there were those that blame humans because, you know, we give off carbon dioxide. You know, it's our fault. So stop having babies and you're the reason. But see, Isaiah tells us the earth is going to be destroyed because of the curse. The curse has devoured the earth. That's why. While everybody's mourning global warming and all the rest of the stuff, they're actually worshiping Mother Earth. This is Mother Earth worship. This is what the pagans years ago did. And so you got a modern society that worships pagan, pagan-ish stuff, just like they did back in the times that these guys were doing it. So when we call the Yazidis devil worshipers, what do you think we have today? We're well-dressed. We have information. We have technology. But we're a bunch of friggin' pagans. We worship. We devil worship. We do all kinds of things. Do you think in America, truly, a lot of the people you see here are really truly worshiping the Lord God and thanking him for everything that he made? No, not at all. And so when we talk about Babylon, you know, the essence of what happened to Babylon and how powerful it was and afterwards how desolate it was, understand that there's been a lot of great nations, a great meaning powerful, not necessarily meaning righteous, that fell. And righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, including America. And we've got our share of it. Now in Isaiah 13:22, and it says, the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses and dragons in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come. Her days shall not be prolonged. In other words, the day of her destruction. And of course, it had come. And, you know, all the houses, they're burnt out shells. If you've ever seen here in our neck of the woods, we do have old ghost towns. And we have one over here a ways up on South Pass that they have, you know, people come and visit, you know, and basically a bunch of buildings where people used to live, you know. But these places, you know, I mean, you have empty places. There's nothing there. The sands of time have filled up the houses. The doors are opened up. The, you know, all the boards are caved in, and you have all kinds of various types of dragons, you know, lizards and things running around. You have owls and other predatory birds. You have a few rabbits there, but there's no men around. There's no water around there to be found. It's desolate, dry. There's nothing green growing. Everything looks like a place straight out of Hades. And on a moonlight night, you go out there. These are the kind of places people looking for ghosts, people looking to be scared and looking in the supernatural. This is where they go. Because wherever there's a very big stress level, and I'm talking in terms of bloodshed and things like that, you'll find demonic activity every day of the week. You'll find it. And so you know, this is one of the things when these things are gone, there's actually a curse on the land that's left. And so, you know, as we go, we enter into Isaiah chapter 14 And so Babylon's judged and fell, and this is where the irony of what Isaiah is looking, and this is what the prophets of the Lord do. He's seen all this. It hasn't even happened yet, and he's seen it. And he's going to combine a number of things in here. He got done with the judgment. He told Israel about the sins. And, of course, it's one thing to tell the people about judgment. It's another thing to go through it. See, after they went through it, they had to relearn the law. They had to relearn how to do a lot of things because they had spent, you could say, one generation, 70 years, in a foreign idolatrous nation. And even when the Jews were freed, history tells us that some of the Jews, they had went other places as well when they left. They just didn't go back to Jerusalem. But there was a remnant of Judah that did return. And so here they are. We find the mercy portion, the ironic part, it reminds me of the New Testament. As many as the Lord loveth, he rebukes and chastens. And Paul says for the time being, when chastening is going on, for the time being, it's not pleasant. But if you reject that chastening, are you not a bastard? Because you have rejected your father. And, he goes into length talking about this. So when God was judging Israel, he was judging Israel the same way that he would judge the New Testament church, judge Christians, except in the fact that we're not sent packing all the time. God does it through the Spirit. God does it through his word. He sends things into your life. But there is definitely chastisement upon Christians. And anybody that's been in the walk of the Lord for any time has felt the chastisement of the Lord. And I told someone one time that I'm blessed now, that the Lord's been good to me. And he says, how do you know that? I said, because I've been on the other part of it where I was arguing with God. It's not that I was absolutely mad with him, but there was certain aspects that did bother me. And we had to go around for some time. Needless to say, he won because he knows how to deal with this. Now, see here, dealing in the Old Testament, we didn't have the Messiah coming yet. Christ came to the cross so that we could receive of what he did, that we would be given the power to become the sons of God and to walk in his light, 1 John chapter 1. And so there's that relationship today we have, and a forgiveness and a sonship that we have. Now, Israel had a sonship, but then even as Kyle and DeLeach pointed out when they discuss Isaiah, that during Isaiah, there was the house of Israel. At that time, there was no other so-called church. There was the house of Israel. And the prophets saw the time of the coming of the Messiah. We have a lot of our prophecies that we go back in to the Old Testament to find it. Jesus, when he gave what he was doing, he gave it from the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill that, he said. The apostles did the same thing when they taught us the New Testament, where we get our New Testament. Where do you think they got it from? They got it from what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And through the Holy Spirit, they interpreted it and put it out there for us to move forward in the manner that God wanted us to. So that's the difference. So we're dealing here with a judgment upon a nation because of what they had done. And when I talk about America being judged, it's when that people falls totally away from the Lord. Now, see, we haven't totally fallen away from the Lord. Now, America has, but there's still Christians here that love the Lord. So there is a difference here. America itself is not like Israel was, although we can use many types. Israel was chosen of God, but then fell away. America, in the beginning, God blessed this nation because of the people that were there, Christians in the New Covenant, who had come to him for blessings, and America was blessed and massive revivals took place. But along the way, there became wicked people that became entrenched in our country. We've got them even now up there in Congress and in our nation today that simply want to do things that are an abomination before God. And, you know, even Franklin Graham was in the news because he was not going to worship at a certain altar of what these people were doing. That altar was an agenda for a certain group of people. And he says, I'm not going to worship or give in to this type of thing because it's wickedness. And so in America, we have made it to where it is, you know, okay. We pass our laws, you know, and everything like this. And right now, one of the big divisive things we have is Trump changing the agenda back from Obama. We have a lot of Christians that want to see this nation change from what it was and everything. And yet you have a whole bunch of people in America that want to keep it the way it was. Now, see, God, when he rules, he does not allow any of that. And eventually there's going to be a judgment on all the nations, including America. And so when we deal with this in the Old Testament in Isaiah, this is where Isaiah now is saying in verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now, many may think this refers to the Gentiles who are saved through Messiah. No, that's not what this means at all. This is actually those who were in Babylon, who saw the Jews and how they fared in Babylon. And there was a number of them who came back into the land with Israel. They were proselytes. They were Babylonian proselytes who believed in the Lord God of Israel. And so this is like Ruth when she followed Naomi back because of the difference. And the prophecy then goes like this in verse 2, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place. The people, meaning the Jews coming out of Babylon, are going to bring them to their place. This is Judah. They're going back to Jerusalem. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Now, see, this is really hard to believe. But when Israel returned, there were people within Babylon. Now, see, this is, remember, when they returned, there were three different portions of returning until finally Cyrus announced to build the temple. There was three different groups that had returned to Judah. But remember, Babylon was not going to let them go. And it wasn't until Cyrus had defeated them and then commanded them to build Jerusalem, build the walls, and build the temple. And so it took quite a while, but they did get it built. And the thing of it is, so you would have found within these groups Babylonians who had been defeated by Media Persia, in other words, Cyrus, and you know, they would have been, number one, humiliated. They would have been surprised that Babylon fell when they were so powerful. So now all of a sudden, the people that they had kept as captives now, under Cyrus, suddenly had the power to leave where they didn't have it before. Matter of fact, they were commanded. And some of these had accepted the Lord and were willing to go back with them in order to keep away, probably, from Medo-Persia, from Cyrus and the influence, because, you know, nobody wants to be in a place where you've been humiliated. So they wanted to go back into the land, and they were willing to, you know, follow the Jews back to the land. Many of them wouldn't have known how to get there. So the Jews led them, and they all went together. And see, because the Jews, you know, many of them had to be retaught the law because there was different generations that had no idea. Ezra was in there, and he was teaching them. A matter of fact, there was a priest totally commanded to teach him, to teach them the law, teach them the way things were, how to hold the feast, because they didn't know. When Israel went back into the land, Israel even took the number system. They changed a lot of things. That's why even today we find some of the feasts changed, because the Jews today will celebrate Rosh Hashanah the beginning of the year, when technically in the Old Testament, Rosh Hashanah is not the beginning of the year. But they did that because they changed a lot of the feasts according to the Babylonian calendar. And because they were going back into the land, they just started everything anew. So at any rate, here you have the irony of it. You know, I mean, we looked at the first chapters where Israel was judged. Then we seen how bad it was going to be. We seen their sins. And then we saw Babylon being judged. And of course, Isaiah is going to send out a lot of various judgments in his ministry. So at any rate, on various nations. So then here, you know, we're proceeding after the judgment on Babylon and the destruction thereof. And it's an amazing thing when you see that you're covering history here, and that the very ones, somehow God arranged it where the ones who oppressed Israel would be judged, and they themselves would become captives of the ones that they held captives, and would go back into the land which they defeated, and would be the captive, the servant, or, you know, to the ones that they had subjected. Now, if you can follow that, you can actually find it in Isaiah 14 too. I mean, that's what it says. It says, Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, who captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Now, that's how God turns things around. And so you say, well, what does that have to do for me in the New Testament? It has everything to do for you. This is a principle that God does. In judgment, as in chastisement in the new church, everything is about redemption. It's about God's mercy, because and that's, we're doing the letters to the seven churches, and I do those on Fridays. Now, see, this is very important. The Lord sent the letters to the seven churches to tell them he is Lord over all the churches, and I'll go into that more and more. But see, there's that, everything is redemptive, and redemptive means mercy. Mercy comes out of God's grace. God's grace actually comes out of his mercy at the same time. They all flow out of God's love. God was motivated by love for us. And out of that love, he decided to have mercy, and the tool he would use would be grace, which would be his favor, which would be accessed by your faith, which is that tool. And so this is how God works it. So in the New Testament, it means that if God does chastise us and we seek his face and ask him to forgive us, he will, number one, make it clear to you and lead you so you can get right with God. But it's redemptive, you know. And there's been a lot of evangelists that used to talk about God restoring things sevenfold. Now, Tower and I have even talked about that in our own lives over the years. Because God will do that. And see, this verse 2 emphasizes restoral, being restored above and beyond. You're going to get your temple back that was destroyed. It wouldn't be as glorious as the other one. And some of the Jews were upset, but God told them, don't despise the day of small things. See, this was just the beginning. There's more to come. And they were going to get the walls to the city built. They were going to possess it. And the ones that took them captives, and they were captives, they were slaves to the Babylonians. Some of the Babylonians now would be slaves of theirs, would be servants. And they would also follow the God of Israel. So this is total restoration here. Now, you know, the thing of it is, the Jews have never been out of the woods here. Even today, the Jews have problems. They still do not know the Lord, the Messiah, but they will. And of course, when we get into this now, we get into Isaiah 14, verse 3. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein you were made to serve." Now, that's the beginning of two scriptures that go together that introduces what we're about to get into. This is the song of the redeemed. This is an ode. This is like a psalm. This is describes what has happened and what God is doing. And so, you know, I like this. He will give you rest from your sorrow, your fear, from the hard bondage where you was made to serve. Now, you see, in the New Testament, there's a fulfillment to this. Now, this was filled regarding Israel when God brought them back into the land. But even today, we've got a rest. Even in Hebrews, where Paul talks about faith, there is a time of rest for the people of God. And Paul even says that some of Israel were not allowed to enter into his rest because of unbelief. They didn't mix the word of God with faith. See, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed him for righteousness' sake. You have to believe God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You can't come to someone if you don't think he exists. Ron Reagan, Tower and I were talking about him today. He came out and said he was proud to be an atheist. He doesn't fear anything. Well, he will. You know, I don't know Ron Reagan. I knew his dad, but the bottom line of it is, I mean, that's a stupid thing to say. But who knows why I said it? I don't know. People say these things today. Today, people don't care. Today, we have pride. We have a lot of selfishness, self-centeredness within this country. People are that way. You can read that in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul talks about the perilous times and what people are like. But see, we're coming to a rest. There's going to be a rest where we're going to be at rest from all the tears, all the sorrow, all the fear, all the troubles, all the trials, all the garbage that went on in this earth, and all the wickedness that surrounds us and the evil that surrounds us. And so when I read Isaiah 14:3, how Israel, God was going to give them rest, this verse is referring to that being delivered out of Israel, but it also denotes this time that God has an eternal rest for us all. Even those Israelis who truly know the Lord through Yahshua. Unless, of course, they're in the Old Testament, they look ahead to all this. Isaiah 14:4, and see, this hope, this particular verse, introduces the next one. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, "How has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased." Now, of course, when we think of heaven, we think of streets of gold. When we think of Wall Street, we think of money, gold, silver, and riches. When we think of Fort Knox, if there's any gold left there, when I was a boy, we all used to talk about Fort Knox. But it was full of gold. Who knows if there's any gold in there? A lot of years ago, there was a word that it was all taken out. Who knows? So at any rate, the golden city denotes wealth. This was the city. Babylon was the city. They had a lot of people that came there as merchants. A lot of people lived there and made a lot of money. Even the Jews that were led in captivity, There was some of them that actually did quite well in Babylon, that actually became free. They were able to live and work in Babylon. Some of them traveled to other portions of the Middle East and even further than that after the fall of Judah and also the northern tribes. Many of the Jews got swallowed up within the nations and just became members to live. So this particular Babylon is following the change that we have from oppression, from this prideful, huge, and here it's specifically targeting the king. And that's interesting. Because when we first talk about the king of Babylon, we think of Nebuchadnezzar. And we think of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar, there was a time when he had sinned against the Lord, and he actually ate grass like an animal. And then he got his senses back. And in Babylon, there's a lot of good examples of how God demonstrated his power to the Babylonians. But this king is some of the offshoots of that king. And this king, along with all the princes, Daniel interprets the writing on the wall to these people. This is before it was destroyed. You know, and basically the kingdom had ended. These people were prideful, and they thought that they would never fall. They dared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to do something. And that's what many nations do today. You know, they get there. You know, China, it has pride. North Korea has pride. America has pride. A lot of the nations of men have the same kind of pride that Babylon did. And so, you know, we have to understand that God is going to judge the nations, plural. But that does not stop him from judging any nation individually. Not at all. And it's in him to determine who that is. So it's kind of interesting when we talk about this change, because we see the shoe of oppression and judgment now is on the other foot. It's not Babylonian's foot kicking the butt of Israel now. It is their God holding this kingdom accountable. It's the most powerful kingdom on earth. It has the toughest and biggest army. It's rich and powerful. It's respected in the nations. Nobody messes with it. Good merchant trade. But it's coming down. So if you fast forward into Revelation, you see Mystery Babylon. Now see, this Babylon here is not a mystery. The one in the New Testament is a mystery. And it's a mystery because you see the beast and you see the harlot. And you see the harlot riding on the beast, and you see this whole scenario playing out. It's a mystery. It's not cut and dried like it is the Old Testament. This one here has a cup which gets the nations drunk. This is a mystery Babylon. It influences the nation, but it influences it in a lot of ways. Because you can be a whore and a harlot before God in one way in America, and you can be a whore and a harlot in an entirely different way in Iran and some of these other nations because of the sins. Mankind and their nations do not all become abominable before the Lord because they do the same sins. They all drink from the cup, which is filled with abominations, plural. And the nations, plural, drink the abominations, plural. And so you have this filthiness of all kinds of things spreading through the nations. And God is going to bring it to an end. So Israel now is going to cease a change. Now, see, in Micah 2:4, this is what Micah says. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He has changed the portion of my people. How has he removed it from me, turning away? He has divided our fields. Now, here's another one. No, I don't have that one. There was two of them, but I missed that one. So you have this idea of what happens when judgment, you know, occurs. And it is in your face. It is more than you can deal with. And it changes everything in one moment. And in 14:5, the verse following, taking up the proverb against the king. And of course, I read you Micah just to give you an example of how the other prophets are talking about judgment and how that judgment comes. I mean, before, you know, you were doing fine, you thought, you know, you had the temple, you had the prophets, you had the priests, you were living, you know, and life was going on. And then next moment, you lost everything. The priests were gone. The prophets were gone. The temple was gone. The walls were torn down. And the people were taken captive. One day. Now, see, we see a lot of that happen these days when people are persecuting Christians. We saw the same thing when ISIS went through Syria and Iraq. We saw the same thing when we went into Iraq with an army. You know, Lindsey Graham was talking about having an army going in there. Well, that's how we got in trouble in the first place. Lindsey Graham needs to get his head screwed on straight. You have a bunch of warmongers up there that think all we should do is invade all these nations. And that's a whole entire thing entirely. But Afghanistan, we invaded that. It's going back to the Taliban. We invaded Iraq, and it's still a mess, and that's a mess. You know, neither one of them have a lot of Christians there. 80% of them are gone. Syria is the same way. It's a mess. Nevertheless, you see, things can change in a minute. That's the point, even today. And so in 14:5, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the ruler is the scepter. That's the power. You know, rulers have that power, but a scepter is that thing which gives him that power, that illustrates his power. And he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. This is interesting because it's like if you had a bully picking on you every day. Then finally, one day when he was doing it, somebody bigger and stronger came up, beat the living daylights out of him. And the guy never bothered you again. Well, see, because of their sins and the time being up, they were smitten by the wrath of God. And they lived under bondage and they fulfilled their time. Now they're delivered. And that's why the whole earth is at rest. You know, when your situation turns around, it seems like everything is beautiful. You sing, whistle, you enjoy life. You even look at the trees and they seem to be dancing and rejoicing with you. You know, the skies are beautiful again. You just have a different outlook. And see, this illustrates the deliverance. This illustrates what happens. And, you know, if God's been dealing with you, if he sends judgment, if he chastises you, you will know it. And when it's done with and all of a sudden there's a change, you will know that too. Because God will bless you. And when I say blessing, I'm talking spiritual blessing and a life blessing, not necessarily getting rich. People associate blessing with riches. I don't. It has to be this overall blessedness that you feel and relationships. And so what I think that we will do, we will stop at that one. That's Isaiah 14:8, because I didn't see what we've got now coming is the meat of this parable, or the Ode of Babylon, as I call it. And it's I wanted to do it all together. Let me see here. So, at any rate, yeah, let's do it here. 14:8 is where we'll leave off. And go, we will do that. And then next week, we will be at the beginning, we'll be talking about one portion that we actually attribute to describing Satan, Lucifer. It would also can be applied to the son of perdition, the beast of Revelation 13. The whole thing is written to the king of Babylon because of pride and how he's brought down. But there is so much in this that has other prophetic meaning. It's just rich. And of course, the church, and many people in prophecy, that's what they say. They will use this. This is really, really, really prophetic. Father, thank you for your word. Bless those who hear this, Lord, and feed them, strengthen them, and bless them. Forgive them, Lord, and guide them. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, in the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower. And we've got a couple of minutes left here. And so that's part 21. So next week, part 22.
Yeah, that's interesting, huh? I like it. And the how prophecy has been foretold and how you see it come to pass, and we've been warned about things, and so we know.
We do.
To keep our lives clean.
Yeah. Well, we're going to have to get out of here.
Hey, good night, everybody. Thank you for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. May God richly bless you as you walk for him. And thank you for all you do for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar. Good night.
Good night, everybody. This is The Watchman. Shalom.
Thank you for listening to this episode of
The Warn Radio.